Good evening to everyone. I want to express to you my appreciation for the invitation that you have extended to me to be here with you. It has been a joy to be with you after so many years of your support and the work that I do. To be again here with you in a more personal way, this has been really good to get to know several of you in a very close way. And I pray that our relationship can continue to grow, and we can together glorify God and reach the lost if it is His will. I wanted to also say my father knows that I am here, and he sends his greetings as well. I got to see him on Monday morning, went over there and said hello and came back, and so he sends his greetings to all of you and appreciates the support that the group here I gave to him many years ago as well. I want to start our sermon tonight. We're going to be looking at Psalm 107. But before we get to Psalm 107, I want to read to you a familiar story, a familiar story to most of us, and that is in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, it says, "On that day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, he took them along with him in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filled up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And they got him up and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Silence, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so cowardly? Do you have no faith?' And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" One of my favorite stories of Jesus. I love thinking about this story. I guess maybe from my childhood, I've always been fascinated by this idea of these disciples who are fishermen, trained fishermen, and they're out on the sea. They know what they're doing until a storm comes along, and they lose control, and they are sure that they are about to die. It must have been fierce. And in fact, in Mark's gospel, he talks about the idea that the waves were breaking over the boat, lancing themselves over the boat. It was a fierce storm. And then they turn around and look, and where is Jesus? He's asleep. "Master, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he calms the storm. "Hush, be still." That had to be one of those just moments that the disciples remembered for the rest of their lives. Maybe there are many of those moments in Jesus' ministry. But here is Jesus, and I can't imagine. I've been there where, you know, you're going along and all of a sudden it stops raining. Oh, that was kind of interesting. But that there were no waves anymore? That there was no wind at all? It must have been something absolutely amazing. He calmed the sea. "Why is it that you still have no faith?" he asks the disciples. And they turn to one another and say, "Who is this? Who is this Jesus?" It's a growth process that they're going through, understanding who Jesus is, seeing his power, the raw power that he has, sheer power, to calm even the greatest waves. I was preaching about Mark chapter 4 when I was in Guatemala. And a brother came up to me after my sermon and said to me, "Hey, David, why don't you go read Psalm 107? And Dale, you're probably used to this, where people come up to you and say, "Oh, you should have added this reference in there. And you should have added this reference in there." Okay, we get this all the time. And of course, there's so many references that you can add into a sermon, but you know, you have a limited amount of space, a limited amount of time. And Okay, I'll go read it and see what the connection is. And so I did, and this is what I found. Psalm 107. What is the connection? Psalm 107, and in verse 23. Notice the words that we have here. Psalm 107, verse 23. Those who go down to the deep in ships, who do business on many waters, they have seen the works of Yahweh and his wondrous deeds in the deep. So it begins in verses 23 and 24, just talking about who are we talking about? Okay, these individuals that go out to sea. And I love the way it pictures this, that those who go out to sea, they have seen the works of Yahweh. Almost like in a way that I cannot understand as a land lover, is what a pirate would say. I've never been out to the ocean. Maybe some of you have been out to the ocean to see the massive waves. I've only seen things like that on TV shows and on movies. But that in and of itself is pretty amazing as they demonstrate how a even large ships that seem so large, when those great waves come along, they toss that boat here and there and everywhere. So here are these sailors. They are the ones that know the mighty works of Yahweh. They see his wondrous deeds in the deep. Because in verse 25, he spoke and set up a stormy wind. He raised up the waves of the sea. He went down, they went up to the heavens. And they went down to the depths. Their souls melted away in the calamity. They staggered and swayed like drunk men, and all their wisdom was swallowed up. I love this description of these sailors as they can see God's power being shown by these waves rising up and falling down. Their whole body is being raised up and coming down. There was one time that I did go out, well, to the beach, and not very far from land. But I went and I decided, I wonder how far I could get out there. I'm very inexperienced. And so I grab a floating device and I start swimming away, and I turn around and, wow, I'm farther than I thought. And there was some fear in me, and I could feel as I was in that on that floating device, I could feel myself being picked up. Picked up, there's my family. Put back down. My family disappears. Picked up, put down. I was afraid at that moment. Probably someone who really knows what they're doing in the water would probably say, David, just stand up. You're not even very far out there. Probably I was in no danger. But I was terrified. I cannot imagine being one of these disciples or being one of these sailors where you feel the entire craft, this huge craft being brought up into the heavens, and then brought down to the deep, and then brought up again. It has to be terrifying. All their wisdom is swallowed up. Everything that they knew to do as sailors, there's nothing that they can do. They're powerless. So what do? It says in verse 28, they cried to Yahweh in their trouble. Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And so what did he do? He brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to stand still. And so its waves were hushed. Peace, be still. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he led them to their desired haven. In one of the accounts, it pictures the disciples, once the storm is hushed, all of a sudden they're there, where they were supposed to be going. Miraculous. What is the reaction in verse 31? Let them give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the sons of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. I don't know if God is coordinating Psalm 107 and connecting it somehow to Mark chapter 4. Sometimes I wonder, and really everything seems to be connected in the Bible, so I would not doubt that there might be some connection. But absolutely, when you read those two accounts side by side, you have to wonder. And I love this description of these sailors. It gives you just this picture of this the sheer power of God's power. There we go. And how he can save these sailors. And their emotion praising God, and they're just amazed by God's power and his grace. But the amazing thing about this psalm is it's not just about sailors. This is a psalm that is very interesting to me because what it does is it talks about four different situations. We have one situation here in verse 23 where he talks about sailors who are at sea. They're in their distress, and they're looking to God for relief. But also in this psalm, we have, in verse 4, individuals who are lost. Look in verse 4 with me. In verse 4, it says, "They wandered in the wilderness, a long way from the wasteland, and they did not find the inhabited city. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them." Can you imagine being lost? Most of us have been lost at one time or the other, even if it's, you know, being 5 years old and losing your parents. Oh no, where am I? Or actually being lost and feeling like I don't know what to do. That would be a hard situation, and especially here it describes an individual wandering through the wilderness and not being able to find a city, finding a road, being hungry, thirsty, wondering what's going to happen. There's also a situation in verse 10 that talks about individuals who are imprisoned. It says in verse 10, "There were those who inhabited darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons." Here are individuals who have found themselves in prison. Could you imagine being in prison and the desperation that one would have being in a prison? My dad works sometimes in the Huntsville area with some of the prisoners and Christians in the prison system. He's not been able to go on site for a while after, I think it's after COVID, things have changed, but he continues to correspond with many of the Christians there. And some of the stories of those brethren are just very, very frustrating. They are there in prison because they've done things that are mistakes and done things that are wrong, but now that they're in prison, they still have to live with those consequences and the frustrations. They don't belong to themselves anymore. They can't just decide when they're going to leave. They can't decide what they are going to do or what they're going to wear. All of their freedoms have been taken away. Could you imagine your life as a prisoner, waiting and waiting and waiting, and feeling like your life is being robbed from you? Here are these individuals in Psalm 107 that are waiting those times. They're waiting, inhabiting here in the shadow of death, waiting for their conviction. But also in verse 17 talks to us about individuals who are imprisoned. I'm sorry, individuals who are sick at the point of death. Especially in verse 18, notice here it says, "Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they reached the gates of death." If you read the context, it becomes more apparent that these are individuals who are sick. They are so sick that they're on their deathbed. Again, I want you to think about this and consider what would this be like? To be so sick that you don't know if you're going to live through this. Maybe you have been that sick, or maybe one of your loved ones has been that sick. How do you feel in those moments? Desperate, out of control, wishing that someone would take control of your life. What is amazing about this psalm then, with these four different situations, is that in each of these situations, that each call upon Yahweh for help. So in Psalm 107 and verse 6, for example, notice the repetition here. In verse 6, it says, "Those who are lost in the wilderness, they cried out to Yahweh in their trouble." In verse 13, here are those who are imprisoned. And what does it say? They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. Then verse 19, here are people who are sick, afflicted. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble. And finally, those sailors, as they are battling the storm, it says in verse 28, they cried out to Yahweh, the Lord, in their trouble. It's a wonderful psalm because it reminds us of people who, when they are in their distress, where do they go? They go to Yahweh. They go to the Lord in their distress. Just as a quick application of some of these things, who is it that we call upon when we are in distress? We like to feel secure in our lives as much as possible, don't we? Wow, we want cars, but this one doesn't have that particular safety feature, so we want a different car. We want a car. We want it to have safety belts. We want a car. We want it to have airbags. We want a car that is reinforced. We want a car that does this and does that and has good. We want to be safe, and we will pay extra to feel safe, right? And in fact, we will buy insurance for everything under the sun. We will buy insurance, car insurance, health insurance, life insurance, dental insurance, house insurance, travel insurance, pet insurance, unemployment insurance, disability insurance, business insurance. The list could go on, right? But all the insurances that we buy, why? So we can feel safe. And then you go to Best Buy or some type of store, and you buy a new device, and you're really excited about this new device, and then at the register they say, would you like to buy a guarantee with that? Oh, you know, I might need one. It's probably a good product, right? It's built to last, but as soon as someone says, you might be afraid, and you might need to spend a little bit more money so you aren't afraid, what do? Oh, we have that inner battle at the register, and they know that they got us because we are Americans and we want to feel safe. It's all in good fun. Insurance is a good thing many, many times. So I'm not trying to get anyone away from insurance. However, we can have all the insurance that we want, but we're still going to get sick. We can have all the insurance that we want. We're still going to die. We can have all the insurance that we want, and we're still going to have to look into the face of death and poverty and sickness and confinement, despair, whatever it may be. We don't live a safe life. We aren't in control. And when we are in distress, who do we really need to be turning to? The one who is. Let us not put our confidence in the flesh, but put our confidence in His power to save. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And that is the next portion that I wanted to talk about, is that in Psalm 107, as you see these individuals crying out to God in distress, they have no control, they need Him. What does the Lord do? Well, in each one of these cases, then, He responds, and He responds in a great and miraculous way. It says in Psalm 107 in verse 5, talking about those, or Psalm 107 in verse 6, talking about those who are lost in the wilderness, it says that they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them by a straight way to go to the inhabited city. In verse 9, he says, for He satisfied their thirsty soul, and the hungry soul has filled with what is good. In verse 14, speaking of those who have been placed in prison, it says in verse 13, they cried to Yahweh, and He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and He broke their bonds apart. In verse 16, He has shattered the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. In verse 19, they cried to Yahweh in their distress. He saved them out of their distress, and He sent His word, and he healed them, and he provided them escape from their destruction. In verse 29, of course, talking about those who were in distress at sea, he caused the storm to stand still, and all its waves were hushed, so that they were glad because they were quiet. So he led them out to their desired haven. God saved them. He saved them with his power. He saved them with his grace. And in fact, much of the rest of this psalm helps us to see the great power that he has. In verse 33, for example, look what he can do. He makes rivers into wilderness, springs of water into thirsty ground. Where there was water, he takes all the water away. But then in verse 34, fruitful land into salt waste because of the evil of those who inhabit it. But in verse 35, he makes the wilderness into a pool of water and dry land into springs of water. There he causes the hungry to inhabit so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and produce fruitful harvest, and he blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. What's the purpose of all of this? To show God's grace, God's power, that he can take situations and he can turn them around. The wealthy, he can make them poor. That those who are afflicted, he can make them wealthy again. God satisfies everyone's needs. There's some amazing things then to think about in all of this. One, thinking about the power of God, what God can do. We need to understand that God is not powerless, even in our lives. That he has power. When I am out of control, understand that he is the one who has all control. But also, concerning each of these situations, I think there is a needed, significant point to be made. That God is one who gives to each what he needs. God gives to each one what he needs. It's maybe humorous, but it does make the point. God sees our needs. He provides what each one needs. And so in this psalm, he does not give a life preserver to the man who is lost at sea. I'm sorry. He does not give a life preserver to the man who's lost in the desert. I can't get my words straight. He does not give a drink of water to the man who's drowning at sea. Well, yeah, obviously, right? God gives to each one what he needs. Why is that so impressive? Because it says that we have a God who knows what we need. It's one thing to think of God as this amazing entity with such great power who lives up in heaven and controls the nations and controls the world events. From this global perspective, that is amazing. And that is our God. That is our God. But we also have a God who listens to the prayer of each individual. A God who listens to the needs and knows the needs of each individual. And that shows you that he is able. If he is able to know, not just able to do great things, but also able to know the needs of each individual, that shows how much greater God's power is. I'll give you an illustration. If you were the president of the United States, put politics aside, but thinking about the power that this individual has, wow, he has the power. He's got a button and he can blow up countries. He has at his command individuals who will go out and do these things for him, and he has the power to change the economy of the country, change the economy of the world. What power he has! But he doesn't know you. He can look at the country from a bird's eye view and try to take all of this in a very pitiful way compared to God, I might add. But when it comes to the average citizen, when it comes to the individual citizen, he doesn't know you. He doesn't know your needs. He doesn't know how to help you. But we have a God that is so powerful that He creates the universe. He creates man. He creates the sparrow. And even knows the life and the death of each one of those sparrows. God knows what we need. God knows how to listen. He is able to listen. I think we also have to add that also God knows what we need and knows how to make the difference between what we need and what we want. We can call upon God, but He is wise enough to know that sometimes what we need is not what we want. I'm glad that God has not given me everything that I ever wanted. Probably my life would be miserable. God does not promise to make us wealthy, but He does promise to make us rich in the things of life that really count. God is able to save. He's able to provide our needs. But then we come back to Psalm 107 and see again the emphasis of this psalm. When I say the emphasis of this psalm, so often when we look at the psalms, and we're looking for, well, what is the key idea? Look for the repetition. What was the repetition before? They called on Yahweh, and He responded. Now look at the repetition that we have here in verse 1, it says, it begins with this phrase, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for He is good. For His loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." It begins with this idea, give thanks to God. Give thanks for His loving kindness. Let those who He has redeemed, who He has saved, let them speak out and say so. And so what is the focus of each of these times where God saves these individuals? Verse 8, let them give thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness, for His wondrous deeds to the sons of men. Verse 15, those who are in prison, let them give thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness, for His wondrous deeds to the sons of men. And those who are sick, in verse 21, let them give thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness, for His wondrous deeds to the sons of men. And those who are at sea, in verse 31, let them give thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness and for His wondrous deeds to the sons of men. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the peoples and praise Him at the seat of elders. And finally, in verse 43, who is wise? Let him keep these things and can carefully consider the loving kindness of Yahweh. Consider the loving kindness of our God and let us speak thanks and praise to Him. It's a psalm to encourage all of us who have been redeemed from any situation to come and be thankful for all of these things. Thankfulness is a habit we have to have as Christians. I will confess to you that so often I am not thankful like I should be. I'm really good at asking for things. But many times when God is attentive to my needs and attentive to my desires, attentive to my desperation, many days later, I forget that I need to say thanks to Yahweh for His loving kindness to all. We need to be those who give credit to God. This is an amazing psalm that I think when we look at it is obvious in its very practical application. Here is this God. Here are four situations. And in each of these situations, what does God do? He's able to save them from their desperation. And now, give thanks to God. What's the purpose, then, of this psalm? It's not just to say that, well, if you find yourself ever in the wilderness, that's when God can help you. Or if you find yourself at sea drowning, Well, this is another one of the four places where God can help you. Well, obviously, what's the purpose? It's in any situation that you're in, God is able and God is available and God wants to save and God wants to lead us out of our wilderness. But it's interesting to look at Psalm 107. It's interesting to look at it from that standpoint, from a very physical standpoint. And I think those are all valid points. But then again, I think we are missing the point if we leave Psalm 107 just from that standpoint. Psalm 107, yes, does teach us these ways that God can save us from these physical desperation, this physical suffering. But Psalm 107 is written from a spiritual perspective. Psalm 107 is actually written, it's interesting thinking about how the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is kind of put together in these five different books. And if you go through these Psalms and kind of link them together and see the story that it's telling, some of these Psalms are written by David, some of these Psalms are written during the captivity, but it seems that book five, especially, is a book that is compiled, it's put together from the perspective of, we are coming home. We are coming out of the captivity. And Psalm 107 is the first psalm of that book to rejoice and give thanks for the redemption that he gives in all of this. He talks about these physical situations, but this is a parable to really talk about the spiritual ordeal that these people were in and how God has relieved them, how God has found and given them relief from their distress. So for example, in verse 1, I'm going to read now through verse 1, he says, "Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness is forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered them from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." If you've read in the prophets, this is language, the redemption language, where God is bringing these captives that have been distributed all over the world, and now he is bringing them home. This is a psalm to celebrate that idea. In fact, the reason why these individuals are lost, why is it they are lost? Notice the spiritual significance of this. In verse 4, they wandered into the wilderness. Where are they in Babylon? They've wandered into the wilderness, a long way from the wasteland. They have not found the inhabited city. They are hungry. They are thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. And finally, in verse 9, what does God provide? He satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. What is the reason why they are in prison in verse 10? There were those who inhabited darkness, the shadow of death, prisoners of affliction and irons. Because why? Because they had rebelled against the words of God. They had spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so he subdued their heart with labor, and they stumbled, and there was none to help them. Here are the captives of Israel. They are prisoners, but they are also sick in their soul. In verse 17, it's not just that they have caught the flu or caught cancer. It says in verse 17, "Ignorant fools, because of their way of transgression, because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they reached the gates of death." And so God saved them. How did he save them? In verse 20, he sent his word and he healed them. He provided them the escape from their destructions. I think we're meant to listen to this psalm and read this psalm and, yes, think of God's power, but then apply these situations then, how God is the redeemer, not just of these physical situations, but he is the one who can redeem Israel from their captivity in the greater way. As we read this then, from a New Testament point of view, I think there are some obvious applications as well. In fact, the captivity of the Old Testament it's meant to be. This idea of redemption, coming home to Jerusalem, coming back to God, being restored to the one who is calling us home. And so while we read this psalm and try to understand it in its original context and what it's saying there in light of the New Testament, verses 1 through 3, take a greater meaning for us. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. Let the redeemed of Yahweh say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In our distress, what have we done? We have called upon the name of the Lord. We have been baptized into the blood of Christ. And he, in his power, he brought us out of our distress. What is the message for us? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. May you speak it. May you praise him for what he has done. So, making a few applications before we close, we need to understand that it is God who is the only one who is able to save us from our spiritual distress. If you are not a Christian and you are here tonight and you have seen the power of God and you've understood that Jesus is the one who can save, I will ask you, have you called upon the Lord in baptism? Have you called upon the Lord who is able to deliver from the bondage of sin and able to lift you up? But those who are Christians here tonight, I think the major idea that is here is an encouragement for us to not let this salvation be something that I experience, but something also that I give thanks for. He says, gives us encouragement, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. They are saved. They cried out to Yahweh in their trouble, and so they gave thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Give thanks to Yahweh for his loving kindness, for his wondrous deeds of the sons of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him at the seats of elders. We need to be thoughtful of the great salvation that God has given to us through Jesus Christ and allow that praise to be on our lips, not just when we are here, but also in our homes. Let his story of salvation be our story that we tell again and again and again here in the assembly, raising our hands to glorify the God of heaven. But our job is not done until we also tell that story to my neighbor, to my friend, to my relatives and my family. If I have been redeemed by the mighty work of Yahweh, then I need to speak this with joy and thanksgiving. Let us speak to others and give God all the credit. I want to finish here in verse 33 and read this psalm all the way to the end. I encourage you, when you're in your homes, read it all the way through. We've kind of piecemeal the whole psalm together, but read it all the way through. I'm going to start in verse 33 and notice the words that he says here. He makes rivers into a wilderness, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salt waste, because of the evil of those who inhabited it. He makes wilderness into a pool of water, and dry land into springs of water, and there he causes the hungry to inhabit, and so they may establish the inhabited city. Thus they sow fields and plant vineyards and produce a fruitful harvest. And so he blesses them that they may multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. But when they decrease and are bowed down through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon nobles and makes them wander on pathless void. But he sets the needy securely verse 41. And he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction. He makes his families like a flock, and the upright shall see it and are glad. But all the unrighteousness, he shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him keep these things and carefully consider the loving kindness of Yahweh. I hope that tonight, and at all of this week, we have been thoughtful to consider the loving kindness of Yahweh, his grace, his power, what he has done for us, and we have been impressed by our great God. Thank you so much for your time, for your attention. Let's be standing as we sing the final song.